Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. Revelation 14, verse 14. We are at the midway point studying Revelation of the tribulation time. So we're at the last 3.5 years. That's where we are chronologically in chapter 14. Let me read our text and we'll pray, then we'll get started. John is writing. He says, "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, we ask now that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds, God, that it's not just another history lesson. Lord, I pray as we look into your word tonight, where we have to ask the question, what does this mean to me? How does it help me? How does it challenge me? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do after I've heard this message? And Lord, many times it may not be just sharing it with somebody else. It may be something that we have to do personally. Maybe something we need to repent of, something we need to put in our life, another discipline. So Lord, I pray tonight, through the power of your Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us, and your will would be done tonight in this class. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, we've been studying so far in Revelation a world, when you go back all the way up to chapter 11, it's a world that has been totally ruined by man. Because you remember what Tribulation is about, the rapture, the church is gone, so the restrainer is gone. We've already studied that over in 2 Thessalonians. But what takes place is that man finally gets his heart's desire. He gets a world that there's no God. The Antichrist is going to be their God, but God is absent. Now, he still has his remnant, the 144,000, and others who are going to be saved during that time. But as far as a spiritual presence on the earth, there's not going to be one. Why? Because we're going to be in heaven. The church is going to be removed. Can you imagine how crazy it is right now? Imagine when, and by the way, the church is a restrainer. No matter how we think they might be liberal and all this other stuff going on, but the church is really restraining the evil that could really just take over. As Christians, we can vote. We just voted down a marijuana and an abortion thing. Imagine that's if we're gone, nobody's going to do that. So it's just going to be carte blanche, whatever you want to do. And the world is going to be insane and cruel and lawless and godless. I mean, so the world, once the tribulation starts and the church is removed, the world is going to be totally and completely ruined by man. Now, we've already studied, as you know, we've already seen the trumpets and the bolt. God's already sending the plague, so things are happening. But yet man, let me show you an example. Look over in chapter 16 of Revelation. Look with me down in verse 21, the last verse in chapter 16 of Revelation. Imagine all of this going on, and yet men still will not acknowledge God. It says, "Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." So you have a plague of hail, and it's about 50 pounds. That can do some damage, especially if it hits you, or it comes through your roof. You got all this going on, but what do? They blaspheme God. You would think, with all that's going on, that they would say, you know what, maybe God's trying to get our attention. Maybe he's trying to wake us up. Maybe we need God, and then ask the other question, what have we done to make God so angry with us? Well, that's what this is all about. They wanted a life without God, a world without God. And so here we are, we come in chapter 14. The worship of the beast, that's back in chapters 12 and 13. The worship of the beast and the mark of the beast will be the new standard by which millions will go by. The world, and you can see how it can happen. You got all this going on in Israel, you got Turkey, you got Russia with Putin, you got all this stuff, you got North Korea, with, you know, the rocket man. You got all this stuff going on. And yet the world says, isn't there just one person who can bring everybody together and he can talk everybody into just getting along? And of course, I'm thinking, that's never going to happen until Jesus comes. Well, it won't matter because we'll be gone, and then all of a sudden Mr. Wonderful is going to show up. It's the Antichrist. So for 3.5 years, the whole world is going to be at peace, even to the point, you have to go back to Daniel 9, that the Jews are going to be allowed to put the temple, rebuild the temple back on the Temple Mount. And who's on the Temple Mount right now? The Muslims. You think, well, how's that going to happen? Well, I'm not being ugly, but don't care because I'm not going to be here. But something's got to happen. So this guy's got to be smooth. I mean, he's going to be demonic because he's the Antichrist's son. He's the son of perdition. So you got all of this stuff getting ready to happen. And then comes the 3.5 year mark. And what's happening at the 3.5 year mark? The covenant that he made with the Jews. And by the way, Daniel 9:27 says it's a 7-year covenant. At the 3.5 year mark, he's going to break the covenant. Now, they're going to be having their sacrifices. They're going to be doing just like they did in the Old Testament. But it says that in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's going to walk in there and he's going to sit down. And he's going to proclaim to all the world. He's going to sit on the mercy seat. That's where the priest sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice. He's going to sit down. That's going to be his throne. And he's going to declare to all the world that he's God. And buddy, it's on then. People are going to scatter. I mean, imagine the believers. And then it's going to, because we're already studying in 13 and 14, that if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or trade. So how are you going to live? Now, I'm not talking about 3 days. I'm talking about 3.5 years. So what we're getting ready to see here in verse 14 of chapter 14, we're getting right toward the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, what we're going to see in verses really 14 through 20 is what's going to happen. This is a preview of what's going to happen in chapter 16 of Revelation. But we're getting a foretaste of this. Now, here's the question. He's writing to believers in chapter 14. Those who are alive and you know, wanting to be saved. They won't be saved until they see Jesus. Why? Because they take the mark, they're dead. We've already studied that. Everybody takes the mark of the beast. That's their decision. That's their God. They'll die that way. But he's writing this as a word of encouragement to the believers during that time. Now imagine, the world's in chaos, the church is gone, I mean everything's just, and all of a sudden you read this, and John's saying, then I looked, in verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. And this other angel comes down, a fourth angel says, it's time for you to put the sickle in, it's time for you to reap the harvest. Now we can go back to Matthew 13, we have that talks about the wheat and tares. That's not this one. This is going to be a harvest of unbelievers. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he's going to literally take a sickle and he's going to gather up all of the unbelievers that are on the earth at the time. Now, this is not a great white throne judgment. That's later. But this is going to be a judgment on the people on the earth. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But here's what I want you to say. There will be people saved during the tribulation time, but it's going to be very difficult. Why? They're not going to have the Holy Spirit to seal them. They're not going to have a church to fellowship and get discipleship in. Okay, they're not going to have encouragement like we have right here tonight. Okay, now let's stop for a moment. Why is all of that so important? And we're not even in the tribulation. That's because we need this. We need each other. We need to be encouraged. We need to have somebody open up the Bible and say, let's study this together. Let's sing songs together. And everybody even knew the songs tonight. I mean, it was beautiful. I'm listening to you sing. We need that. But imagine not having that. And all of a sudden, you find the Bible, and you're trying to figure out, okay, where are we in the tribulation? Because I've heard this, I said, oh, there it is. Oh, the harvest is getting ready to come. Look in verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple. Notice where they came from. They come out of the temple where? In heaven. Crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, and him who sits on the cloud is Jesus, because in 14 he's wearing the golden crown. He says to him, thrust in your sickle and reap. Now watch this. For the time has come for you, capital Y, to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You know, Jesus said over in the Gospels, and we're not going to run all these verses down, but he said in Matthew 24, he says that if he did not shorten the time of tribulation, nobody would survive it. Nobody. That's how evil is going to be out there. That's how dark it's going to be out there. Okay? So what all of this mean to us? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. I got a few more things to run by you. Things are happening. When you come to chapter 14, We're finally seeing that now the world is going to be saved by God, whatever what's left. We studied Sunday morning in chapter 11, Romans, how that there's going to be a remnant of the Jews that are going to be saved. So all this, I'm just amazing how all this all ties in together. Sunday morning, God's going to have a remnant of Jews who are going to be saved through the tribulation. And here we are talking about it. All the word of God is just incredible. But here this fourth angel comes, and he says, "For the time has come." Now, let's look at this. I want you to go to Isaiah 61. God has been telling them that judgment was coming since Isaiah's day. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, so that's 2,700 years ago. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. It says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel." This is a messianic picture here. This is a picture of Christ. "The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I am stained on all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, in the year of my redeeming has come." Now, go back to Revelation 14. And look with me down in verse 19. We're going to cover this next week. But in Revelation 14, 19, "So the angel thrust his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs." That's judgment. Now understand this, that this is the wrath of God. It's not the anger of God, it's the wrath of God. Wrath is measured anger. Okay? So imagine if God got angry, everything's gone. But that's not who he is. Okay? He's holy and just. On your way back, go back to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what John the Baptist did. You know, if I'd have been around the days of John the Baptist, I probably would have gone out there and listened to him, because I think he's a great guy. He's kind of wild looking, you know. Looks like some of our hunters that go out in the woods and then they come in at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and they say, "Oh, hey, Nate, I didn't see you sitting here, buddy." Matthew 3:7. "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now here you got an old country preacher. He says, "You're a bunch of snakes." That's what he called them. What are you running from? You don't think judgment's coming? Judgment's coming. Look at Matthew 10, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10, verse 15. Jesus says, Matthew 10, 15. "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." More tolerable. Now what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained down fire from heaven. Now, when you go to the... brain just went out. We'll come back in a minute. When you go down by the Dead Sea, you can look over. You go to Masada. That's the word I was looking for. And you stand on the south side of Masada, and you look over, and there's a big area, and you think, well, it looks like there's a cloud over there, but there's no cloud. Because the sun's shining. There's no clouds in the sky. But when you look over to the left, off of looking at Masada, you see this ground. In the ground, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. And the ground is pulverized. You can go over it and you can pick it up, and it's like, it looks like little pieces of coal, but it's petrified. It's been burnt. The heat was so intense. You can hold it in your hand and you can't mark it. You won't get charcoal all over you. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Look in Matthew 12, 36. 12:36. What I'm showing you is that Jesus is predicting all of these things. This is what's coming. Okay? And so tonight I can stand here and read Revelation 14 and say, this is what's coming. Because it all lines up with what Jesus said. Jesus 12:36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Every idle word, that's the word off the cuff. When you're not public speaking, you're just kind of cutting a fool, joking. Every idle word. Drop down to verse 41 in that same chapter. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So what Jesus is saying to the religious elite, he says, I'm greater than Jonah, and he is, because he's the Messiah. He says, and I'm greater than Solomon. He gave Solomon his wisdom. But he says, you're missing it. So greater will be the judgment on you. Because, listen, think about this now. You're here, you're standing, and you're looking at truth right in the face, and you say, nah. Nah. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. People die and go to a terrible place called hell because of unbelief. They don't go there because they're bad. They go there because they don't believe in Jesus. So when we talk to our children or grandchildren, you know, when we fuss at them about, you know, don't be bad, don't be bad, don't be bad. No, forget all that. You need Jesus. Okay? Jesus will make you better. He won't make you perfect. Is anybody in here a sinner? Yeah, we probably got a good group tonight. Okay? But my point is this. People die and go to hell because of unbelief. It's not because they did bad things. Sinners sin, that's what they do. Okay? Hebrews 10, and then we'll get back to our text. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 27. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You know what that means? You can hear all the gospel messages, okay? But if you ignore that and you willfully say, no, thank you, there's no more sacrifice for you. Why? Because you've turned down the one gift God was trying to give you, which is the gift of everlasting life. And there's only one way to heaven. You know that. There's no two ways. Well, I'm just going to go through the back door. There's no back doors in heaven. Huh. Goodness. Look at 27, verse 27. It says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's the judgment. Fire. You can expect it. Why? Because you've been told. You see, you trying to scare us? No, I'm trying to encourage you. That's why your salvation is so precious. That's why it's so important that you have it. That's why you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Okay? Why? Because you don't have to worry about any of this. You know, we're not going to face this. We're not going to see it. We're not going to be here. But when I think about it, I got people in my own family, and, you know, I talk to them, and they go, well, yeah, you know, I don't, I say, no. Listen, let me tell you how serious this is. You know, of course, my family's like everybody else. The only time they ever get serious about Jesus is at a funeral. Then I have a captive audience. So you've been to our funerals here, and what do? We share the gospel. Why? Because that's what they need. That's what they need. And the last thing they need is, so, you know, if I live my life anywhere close to what that person did, I'll be okay. Oh, no. That's not the standard. Standard is Jesus. Nothing else. Now, we can go on, and we can go to Joel, and we can look around, but that's not going to be necessary. Let's go ahead and look at our text tonight. That's going to be important. Go back to Revelation 14, and get back to verse 14. Number one, it's going to be a righteous harvest. Why? It's judgment time, okay? It's judgment. It's judgment. We're not going to go to Matthew 13 because it tells us to do that. But there's a couple of stages when it came to the harvest for the Jews, okay? You had the wheat and the tares. So what did they have to do? They were always told, wait till the wheat and tares grow up. You can see the tares because it's black. It's called a darnel. And what they do is they go out there, and it took a lot of time and effort. But you go out there and you pick all those weeds out of there. You got them out. And then you would bundle them up, and you would burn them. Now, in Revelation 14, those weeds, that's a picture of the unbelievers. And they're going to be gathered up, okay, because he's coming in with a sickle, so he's going to cut it down. He's going to gather up the weeds or the darnel, and he's going to bundle them up, and then they're going to be cast into the fire. Now, what's that tell us? Well, that's the great white one judgment when they're cast into the everlasting, eternal fire lake. I mean, it's horrible. with the early stages. Why do they always tell them wait till it grows up? Because they both, the wheat and the tares look alike until they bloom. The wheat has that golden rod on it, and the tares don't. They have that black darnel hanging off the side of it, okay? Their fruits expose the good seed and the bad. So God, and what he's doing, the picture here in chapter 14 of Revelation, and we're using 13 and Matthew as an illustration, is that, you know, it's come to full fruit. Everything evil has grown up right alongside of righteousness. Righteousness has been removed, so now what's left? There is a remnant of believers, a remnant of righteousness, but there's a lot of what? Weeds and tares. So God says, all right, it's time to reap it. The time is coming. Judgment is coming. And what's interesting about this is that people think, you know, well, you know, it hasn't happened yet, and, you know, so what's the deal? Okay, a couple of things. Number one, who's the reaper here? Jesus, the Son of God. Why is God giving him that authority? Because he's the one who died for the sins of all mankind. He's the one that paid our sin debt in full. So every person, this is why the great white throne in chapter 20 is going to be so important. Every person is going to stand before Jesus, and they have to look him in the face, the one that they denied. Now imagine this. Say you were a Pharisee, and you had a hand in the arrest of Jesus, and you stand before him one day, and you look up there, and he already told them that he was the Son of God, and that's why they crucified him, because they said he blasphemed and said he was the Son of God. Well, the Son of God is going to be standing there, and they're going to have the books open, and it's not going to go well. Yeah. You say, well, that's it's not so much justice, but you know what? Every person, when they end up in that terrible place, wherever they end up, whether it's, you know, they go to hell, then they're going to be taken out of hell, they're going to be cast in a lake of fire. Every person will know why they are there. It's not that, you know, God didn't like me. No. Every person will understand why. That's important. That's important. Do you know why you're going to heaven? Jesus. Do you know why you're not going to heaven? Jesus. Is that simple? Okay. That's so important. Now, look with me in verse 15. It says, and the angel came out of the temple. That's important. The angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Why is it important? Language means something. Words mean something. He came out of the temple. God has sent him, and this order has been declared. It's a proclamation. It's an edict. Tell my son, it's time for the judgment. We can go back and get over in Genesis 6. It talks about Noah. And it says, God came down and told Noah to build the boat, right? Build the ark. He says, because the cruelty and the sin, he said, has come up to my ears. And God says, I've heard it. That's how bad it is. It's just kept building up. Well, now it says, I want you to see this in verse 15. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for this time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In the Greek, that word ripe means it's overripe. It's good for nothing, because now it's overripe, it's drying out. That's what an unbeliever looks like when he stands before Almighty God. He has nothing. What can he do? He has nothing to offer. He has nothing. He's lost. He's undone. And why? How did he get there? Unbelief. For the time has come, and one MacArthur writes, he said, this is one of the most tragic and sobering statements in all of Scripture. Simply and without fanfare, it records the executing of divine judgment. Divine judgment. That's what the picture is. So verse 16, he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, there's two things that have to do with the last 3.5 years, really the last 6 months of the tribulation. One is you've got this reaping, and then you have the grapes of wrath, which is, it leads up in verses 17 through 20. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's what it's going to be, and we'll talk about that next week. But here's what I want you to see. What we're studying in 14 is a preview of 16. I already told you that. Now, let me just give you an idea of what 16 looks like. This is what the world of unbelievers, remember, they wanted a world without God. So when you remove God, okay, what goes? Love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all that's removed. There's only 20 verses in chapter 16. I think I'm right. 21 verses. loathsome sores on the worshipers of the Antichrist? Some say because of the chip or the mark of the beast, that has a lithium battery in it. And that battery starts to leak, whether it's in your forehead or on your hand. It's in your bloodstream and you get cancer immediately. Loathsome sores. The death of all the world's oceans is going to fill up with blood. The turning of the world's rivers and springs into blood. It's amazing. They refuse to accept the fact of the blood of Christ for their sacrifice. And so now what? He's going to let them see blood. And you can't drink. Nothing can live in blood. You can't. The intensifying of the sun's heat until it scorches people. Painful darkness over all of the Antichrist kingdom. This is all in 16. Remember in Exodus 10 when Moses was there? A darkness that could be felt. It was so dark in Egypt that it was, you could feel the darkness, but you couldn't see anybody else. Can you imagine that? The drying up of the Euphrates River because the kings of the east are going to come and invade Israel. That's going to take place. The most powerful and destructive earthquake in history. So the earthquake is going to hit the city of Jerusalem and 7,000 people are going to die. I mean, it's already told us right here in the scriptures what's going to happen. So, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll close tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50. First Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now what he's saying about flesh and blood cannot, in other words, you can't work your way on your own to get into heaven. That's flesh and blood. Why? Right now, before I came to know Christ, I was not an eternal being. There's nothing spiritual about it. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Watch verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, this is for believers now, this is the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, Matthew 24 says, no man knows the hour. No man knows the hour. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come and get us and get out of here. Now, you know how fast the twinkling of an eye is? General Electric, they did it. It's 1/10,000th of a second. It's faster than a blink. So you blink, we're here. You blink, we're there. That fast. Twinkling of an eye. Now, why do they tell us that? Because it is so important that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to settle that. You need to go, because you don't know when he's coming. You don't know. Back in Matthew 24, on the Noah days, it says, for 120 years he's building this ark. That was 120 years of grace. Okay? In 120 years of people mocking and making fun of Noah. But it says, and they did not know until the flood came. They did not know what Noah had been telling them was true until the flood came. And then it was too late. In the twinkling of an eye, church is going to be removed. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. All those little voices over there, they're going to go with us. They're gone. Aren't they going to have a nursery in heaven? They'll all be glorified so they won't cry. And they won't go to the bathroom. And they won't get dirty. Maybe not. Nina's got to have something to do. But here's the point. You know, we can't say, well, I'll do it next week. I'll wait. You know, I got a few more things I need to take care of. I want to take this trip. I want to... If you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't even think next week. You think of eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity if Jesus comes and you weren't ready? Every once in a while, I'll write, and I wrote down in the beginning of my notes up here, and I put in there, I said, you know, as a pastor, you know, there's a lot of things that weigh on my heart, but probably the thing that's the most painful thing being a pastor is thinking this thought, that there may be unbelievers in the congregation, church members who've never been saved. And that just, it bothers me. Hebrews 13:17 says, you know, that one day I'm going to have to give a report on everybody in this room right now. You're not doing so good right now. You need to hang on. You know, you're on probation. But I have to give an accounting of everybody who sat in my ministry. Okay? Okay, cash only, please. No cards and letters. Okay. But think about that. And what am I being held accountable for? Did I tell them the truth? Did I challenge them? Did I hold their feet to the fire? Did I look them in the eye and ask them 100 times or more, do you know Jesus? I don't want to have that blood on my hands. I don't. But it bothers me. That's why whenever I, you know, if I can get you alone, and sometimes it's at the hospital, or, you know, if I catch you somewhere, I say, tell me about your relationship with Christ. I'm just asking. It's amazing. And sometimes, every once in a while, they go, you know, I really don't have one. I say, well, we can sell it right here. We can drive that stake down right here in this room. And that relief will be over. You remember about a month ago on our homecoming day, that young lady and Michelle came down that day. And I've been watching her for a couple of weeks, and she's sitting over there, and she's struggling. She's having a hard time. She came down that day, and she said, and she'd been in church most of her life. She says, never been saved. Never been saved. She and her husband got baptized together. She said, never been saved. And I said, now, because she was weeping. And it wasn't, you know, she was just glad it was over, settled, and it was done, and she was just thrilled. You know, and then she came out here, and Sandy was talking to her. And, you know, and then we're trying to get the last of the, chicken dumplings. Because those rude people came in and got all the chicken, so there wasn't any chicken left. Yeah, Jack, I saw three pieces on your plate. I sat beside him. But anyway, I had plenty to eat. But anyway, but Sandy was talking to her. Sandy goes, are you going to be okay? She goes, yeah. She goes, you know, I thought I was going to be so embarrassed. She says, but, you know, I really don't care. I got it settled. There it is. So I was going to be embarrassed. I said, that's between you and God. It's not. And we rejoice with you. By the way, she's retired December 20th. I said, I envy you. She's retired. She's worked with the school board for 30 years. She's a lady, you call it when you have trouble with benefits. So Sandy and Wanda and all of them, they've all talked to her. They all know her and everything. She's a great girl. But she knows you, Kathy. Yeah. But she's sweet as can be. But she got it settled. So I went home that afternoon. I thought, okay, Lord, there's another one. All right. So the reason why we share the gospel every time we preach, whether it's a funeral, whether it's, you know, a class, whatever it is, we're going to share the gospel. Why? Because we don't know. There may be one more person who's been saved. That's the most important decision we'll ever make in this life, is knowing Jesus. And then what comes after that? Oh, you get to know him more. You get discipled, you get mentored. Right? You get to hang out with people and say, well, I don't know anything. You're in a good group. We're all learning together. You know, I got my 50th year next year. It'll be 50 years I've been saved. And I'm thinking, I'm just getting started. You know? Studying Romans 12, 1 and 2 today, and I had a meeting with some girls. It was Nina and Vera. Vera says, no, Nina says, you doing okay? I said, I got three sermons on one verse. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to chop it up and turn it down. And then Vera says, well, just preach two sermons. That's an idea. I'm going to keep you around. There's just so much truth in there. So much truth in Romans 12, 1. It's just rich. And I said, well, you know, Lord, do I need all this? Do I need it? Well, we'll see what shows up. Not the notes, it's just going to all be the overflow. So bring your lunch, and we'll probably get out early sometime. All right. Now, listen, before I close, if you are not sure of your salvation, if you got a doubt, you need to see me. Please see me. Don't go home tonight. Let me talk to you. Okay? I mean, see, and a lot of times we doubt ourselves. We don't have to doubt God, because God keeps his word. And when he gets hold of him, he's got you. And no man can take you out of Father's hand. Nobody. Who's been going to take you out of God's hand? You know, in the next verse right after that in John 10, it says, nobody can take you out of God's hand. Then it says, nobody can take you out of the Son's hand. So you got a lefty and a righty right there, buddy. You're not getting out. He's got you. You're his for all eternity. And we get John 17, he says, where Jesus prays, he says, Father, keep them from the evil one. Man. Keep me from the evil one, Lord. There's so much to know. When we get to heaven, well, what a wild time it's going to be. I hope we're a loud bunch up there. Maybe they'll let us sing Blessed Assurance again. Huh? Keith, they'll give Keith a golden guitar and let him lead us up there. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your word and how precious and powerful it is. Thank you that there's just so much to grasp and hold on to. And the good part is, Lord, you show us. And you show us again and again and again. That's why this church and this fellowship is so important. So important. It never gets old hearing the gospel. It never gets old hearing the word of God being taught and proclaimed and talked about. It never gets old praying together. It never gets old rejoicing when a prayer request has been answered by you. So, Father God, tonight we come and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. We give you praise and honor and glory for the assurance that you give us in your word, that you keep your word, and you keep us. We belong to you. You're our Father, and you claim us as your sons and daughters. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.